Glad you're here tonight. I'm glad that you have taken the time to come and to study with me God's Word. Numerous times, I have been in the company of individuals who do not think religiously the way I do. And we have been asked questions about things that are being done or going on. And I will say, what the Bible says, and the response is, the Bible says. Yeah, the Bible does say. We need to understand that we are people of the book, don't we? There was once a time when the book meant something. And now we are in a period of time where the book is insufficient for most people. I want to talk with you for a little while this evening about following the Bible. I want you to consider some statements that have been made by men of the past. George Washington, our first president, said, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern the world without the Bible," end quote. H.G. Wells said, quote, "The Bible has been the book that held together the fabric of Western civilization. The civilization we possess could not come into existence and could not have been sustained without it," end quote. John Locke, a noted English philosopher of the 17th century, said, quote, "The Bible is one of the greatest blessings bestowed by God on the children of men. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture for its matter. It is all pure, all sincere, nothing too much, nothing wanting," end quote. And Sir Francis Bacon from the 16th century said, he is known as the father of the scientific method. This is what he wrote, quote, "There are two books laid before us to study to prevent our falling into error. First, the volume of Scripture, which reveals the will of God. Then the volume of creatures, creation, which expresses his power," end quote. In John 12, in verse 48, Jesus says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." That would tell me that following the Bible is certainly important. It is significant to do such. We want to follow the Bible. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 11, Peter writes, "Whoever speaks," this is religiously, "is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving with the strength by which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever." I hope that you noted in this particular verse that when we speak, we are to speak what God has said. And that the purpose of all of this is that God is glorified in all things, because to Him belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Excuse me. Do all churches follow the Bible? Well, there are a number of different churches. In fact, I was looking this up, and what I found kind of surprised me to some extent. But though I can drive around Omaha here, and I'm shocked at all of the things that I see, there are there are 37 million churches worldwide. And that there are 34,000 Christian denominations. And I don't doubt it. Every time you turn around, something new is popping up on the corner. And I found this particular statement interesting. A Sharon Wolfgang, who is an Episcopalian, answers this question, why do churches even have denominations? Or why, I think the point is why are there denominations? She goes on to say, we're human. That's usually the starting excuse. We have trouble really comprehending God. And I guess there's some truth to that. We try, but different people find different aspects of Him comfortable to understand. And this results in disagreements about what He wants from us. When the disagreements get strong enough, people tend to split into separate groups so they can worship with those who more or less agree with their theological ideas. And therein is the problem. We don't ask ourselves, what does God want? And what does God say? We don't quite comprehend what God wants of us because we don't take the time, in most cases, to read what He says. That's the real problem. In fact, in 2 Timothy 4 and beginning at verse 3, Paul tells Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. And you know what? Read Jeremiah. Read Isaiah. And do not you find exactly the same problem among the children of Israel and the children of Judah? They didn't really want the truth. They didn't want to know what God really wanted of them. What they wanted was their ears tickled. And people aren't any different today. That's why there are so many denominations in the world, is because we have decided we can worship God however we want to. In fact, I remember as a child, and I don't know if the children here have ever played this game, but we used to play a game called Follow the Leader. And the one who was in the lead, you had to mimic everything that one did. And if you didn't, then you were out of the game. Well, there's a certain aspect of that that follows through with what God expects of us and how we ought to respond. And a lot of people try to explain the differences because, try to explain the differences that exist, because we can't understand the Bible. Well, in Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul writes, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It doesn't appear to me that Paul's confused about what God wants or what God says. He says, don't be foolish, but understand. So Paul's saying, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it is possible for me to understand. And so this idea that I can't understand is a lie, isn't it? And Paul would agree with that in Ephesians 3 and in verse 4, where he says, by referring to this, that is what he's written, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. As it been revealed to him, he wrote it down, and when we read what he wrote, we can understand that message. It's possible. It's capable. We are capable of understanding these things. Some would say we just simply can't understand it alike. Well, I'll tell you what. When I was in grade school and the teacher said 1 + 1 = 2, if you put anything else on the test, it was going to have a big red check mark by it. Why? Because 1 + 1 in mathematics equals 2. And 2 + 2 = 4 and so forth. And if you divide 2 by 2, you're going to get 1, right? Yeah. Because there's an absolute in it, isn't there? We can understand that in mathematics, but for some reason, when it comes to the Bible, we just can't understand that. Again, think about what Paul wrote there in Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no division among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. Notice the thing that Paul says in this particular verse. He says that we should all agree. There shouldn't be division. In fact, he makes the point right after that, doesn't he? That there be no divisions among you. That we be in the same mind and have the same judgment. And 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. The confusion that exists in the religious world is not God's fault. It's not because God wasn't plain enough, that God couldn't speak to us in some way that we could understand. He has spoken, and He has spoken to us in a way that we can understand if we have the desire to understand. That's really the problem, isn't it? And I know there are going to be some who are going to misunderstand. That's always a possibility. Any conversation that you have, there's a possibility the person you're talking with may misunderstand what you specifically are saying. Now, look again there at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Or, I'm sorry, forget that. Then there are those individuals who would say to us that God intended for there to be a variety. God expected that, and God provided that opportunity for us. Well, look at John 17 and Jesus' prayer in verses 20 and 21. John 17, verses 20 and 21. This is what Jesus is praying before His death. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the apostles, but for those who also believe in me through their word. Things are going to write down, right? What we have here in the New Testament. That they may all be one. That's unity. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you suppose that a lot of the world doesn't believe that Jesus was sent because those who claim to follow Jesus are not united as He prays here for them to be? And then look again at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Notice He says that we are to all be agreed, that there is no division among us. God did not intend for there to be a variety of churches. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, He was going to build His church. That's singular, not churches, isn't it? What does it mean? What does it mean to follow the Bible? Well, we can pick and choose what we like and leave off what we don't like. That's what a lot of people think. Well, you just pick what you like, and if you don't like that, in fact, that reminds me of a lady who supposedly had cut sections out of her Bible. Somebody was studying her with her one time, and they turned to Acts 2:38, and 2:38 wasn't in the Bible. That she'd done cut it out. She didn't like that particular passage, so she had removed it. Well, there's a lot of people who think they can do that. But, you know, think about that if you did that with a recipe that you have, or some directions you've been given. We're going to be traveling to Terre Haute tomorrow. What if I don't pay attention to the directions I've been given? Am I going to arrive at the place I'm supposed to be going to? It might be difficult. Think about the recipe. Cheryl makes some mighty good cookies. She follows a recipe. Now, she doesn't have to pull the recipe up and look and see it anymore. She's got it all up here. And she just put it, and they're the best cookies. I wouldn't pay $2 for a cookie anywhere else. I'd give her $4 for her cookies because they're worth it. Yeah. You see, think about it. Put five cooks together and you give them all the exact same recipe. But then when they're all finished, you have five different pies. Now the question is, did they all follow the recipe? Obviously not. Obviously not. If you want the same kind of pie from all of the cooks, then it is important that they all follow the recipe. When we follow the Bible, when we insist on doing all that it says and only what it says, that's what God intended and that's what we ought to be doing. But then some will make the objection, well, you're being too strict. You're being legalistic. In fact, that's impossible to do. Well, think about this when it comes to the kingdom. Or to a kingdom. In 1 Timothy 6 in verse 15, it tells us that Jesus is the one who is blessed and only, he is the only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 13 that he, that is God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, when it comes to a kingdom, the king is the one who makes the laws, right? And the subjects of that kingdom obey the laws. Well, in Matthew 28 and verses 18 through 20, Jesus says just before his ascension, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Notice, Jesus has been given all authority. So that leaves how much for me? A big fat goose egg, right? How much does that leave for you? Well, the same amount, right? A big goose egg. He has all authority when it comes to religious matters. And so, he tells these apostles to teach those that they have baptized to observe all, not some, all of what I have commanded you. King, subject. What am I going to do? I'm going to obey the laws of the king. Subjects are to do only what the king authorizes. Think about this in connection with love. Men love to say, just love God and do what you want. But in 1 John 5 and verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If I love God, then I'm going to keep his commandments, John says. In fact, Jesus said that very thing, didn't he, in John 14 and verse 15? If you love me, keep my commandments. In fact, how do you show you love someone? Don't you do the very best for the person that you love? Don't you observe what they want from you? Yeah. Well, if I love God, then I'm going to do what God wants. If I love Jesus, I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Aren't I? When it comes to faith, think about it. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, We are told that we walk by faith and not by sight. We do only what is revealed, what the Bible says. Think about it. You've got a particular doctor that you like to go to when you have an issue with your health. And he or she gives you directions on how to take care of the problem that you have. And so then you go out and You don't follow those directions. You don't take the medication that was prescribed. Are you going to get better? Well, the likelihood is you're not going to get better, right? Because you didn't follow the directions. That begs the question, do you really have faith in the doctor? If you don't listen to him, if you don't follow what she said, do you have faith in the doctor? No. No, you've got faith in yourself. You trust yourself above the doctor who has all the education and all the learning, in spite of what the internet says. You see, that's not faith. We walk by faith, by what God has said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. Absolutely. Faith comes by hearing what God said, from what is in the New Testament, what God has revealed to us to be observing today. That's where faith comes from. And if I have faith in God, then I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Think about unity. Unity does not come from human wisdom. It comes only from following the Bible. Look at me with me at John 17 again. In John 17 and verses 21 through 23. John 17, 21 through 23. We read this just a little bit ago. And they all are to be one, even as you, Father, in me, and I in you. They also may be one in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. I'm sorry. Yeah. Unity comes from God. True unity. Think about what Paul writes to the Ephesians. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in Ephesians 4, and first of all, in verse 3, he says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to number a number of things, one things, right? One body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. All of those things. Then drop down to verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. This unity is derived by what God does and what God says. In fact, in Colossians 3 and verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. God is love, and if we love God, then we're going to love one another. Well, what about the Scriptures? Think about the Bible examples that we have. Think about Noah back in Genesis 6. In fact, remember that God told Noah that the destruction of man had come before him because they were thinking evil, or their mind was on evil continually. In Genesis 6, God is speaking to Noah, and he tells him he's going to destroy the world with a flood. He's going to he tells Noah to build an ark. He gives him directions as to how to build the ark, at least limited directions. And then in verse 22, it says, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Here's an example of someone that got a message from God, and he did exactly what God told him to do. Or think about Moses in Exodus 40. Moses in Exodus 40. And in verse 16, thus Moses did, according, I guess keep in mind that Moses has been commanded to do certain things. Now, Moses, it tells us here in verse 16, and Moses did according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. It sounds exactly like Noah, doesn't it? God commanded, Noah did, Moses did. Exactly what God said to do. What about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10 and verses 1 and 2? Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Nadab and Abihu, there's the sons of Aaron. They're priests. They've been consecrated. They are supposed to be offering incense. And notice there that it tells us that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. God told them what fire to use. They apparently used some other fire. Obviously, because it's strange fire. It came from some place other than where God said to get it. They suffered the consequences of doing something God told them, did not tell them to do. Notice there that it says at the end of verse 1, which he had not commanded them. He had not given them instructions, and they did something he had not commanded. Therefore, they died because of their irreverence for God. Or Uzzah. In 1 Chronicles 13, remember, this is after the Ark of the Covenant has been stolen by the Philistines. Remember how that they took the Ark of the Covenant out to the battlefield with the Philistines, and the Philistines routed the Israelites, and then they took the Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark of the Covenant has now been returned, and David is wanting to move it to where he has selected a place for them to place it. And there in 1 Chronicles 13, we learn that as they're moving it, that they've placed it on a ark ox cart. And as they're traveling along, the oxen stumble. And the Ark of the Covenant is shook by this cart being shaken by the oxen, stumbling. And notice there in about verse 7, and said they carried the Ark of God on a new cart. Well, they even built a new cart for it. From the house of Abinadab and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart, and David and all Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all of their might, even with songs and with lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Sidon, Uzzah put his hand out to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. God had said, "Do not touch it, lest you die." Uzzah touched it. And notice that it says the anger, verse 10, of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before the Lord. Uzzah did something God had commanded them not to do. Important to keep your mind open. David learned something from this, didn't he? Because back in Exodus 25 and verse 14, it tells us that God had instructed them to put poles in the rings on the sides of the ark and to carry the ark with them. And in fact, not only were they to carry them with the rods through those rings, but it was the Levites that were to carry them. It didn't mean everybody could do this, just the Levites. But in Chronicles 15, David has learned something from this. Look at verses 12 and 13. And he said to them, "You are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourself, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it, because you did not carry it at the first. The Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance according to the command. God had commanded, they didn't follow it. And they died. Uzzah died because of that. Think about some of the Bible statements we have. Like in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratified to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against another. Notice, Paul says, we are not to exceed what is written. Go beyond. In fact, if you turn over to the last chapter of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, in verses 18 and 19, and I know that these verses apply to the book of Revelation, but this is the very same attitude that God has about all of His Word. In fact, all you have to do is look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. It says basically the same thing. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. That way you do exactly what it says. Don't you? Exactly. Exactly. That's the whole point, isn't it? Remind you again of what we just read a little bit ago and from Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, do it in the name of Jesus. That means by His authority. He's the King. He has the authority. All authority was given to Him. We don't have any authority. So we need to follow His authority. Again, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If there's a good work that God approves of, He's already told us about it, hasn't He? God hasn't failed. We fail, don't we, in not following. In fact, John, in 2 John and in verse 9 says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's serious business, isn't it? It certainly is. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. I need to make sure. That word abide is the idea of where you live. Where I abide, my abode. Old-timey word. That's where I live. I remember people, men who would pray, and they said, take us to our places of abode. It was archaic when I was a kid, but it's even more archaic now. But it's talking about taking us home. And that's exactly what John's saying. If I'm going to live in the teaching of Christ, if I'm going to live by the teaching of Christ, then I've got to do what it says. I can't go beyond it, and I cannot come short of it. I've got to do exactly what it says. But also, at the same time, the following the Bible limits us. Do you realize that? It limits us to the name that we wear. There are no hyphenated Christians. There are no this kind of Christian or that kind of Christian. There are only Christians. In fact, in Acts 11 and verse 26, we read that Barnabas went looking for Saul, and when he found him, he brings him, verse 26, to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Not some hyphenated thing, a Christian. They were called Christian. In fact, this is the very thing that the prophets prophesied of. Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62 and verse 2. The nations will see your righteousness and all your king's glory, and you will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will designate. He did, didn't he? In Acts 11 and verse 26. And the name he designated was Christian. the organization of elders, deacons, and members. Philippians 1 in verse 1, Paul writing to the Philippians said, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, the elders and deacons. You have elders, deacons, members. In fact, the elders and deacons are members too. They're all members. Nobody's any more important than anyone else. This agrees with what we read in Acts 14 and verse 23. When we read, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commanded them to the Lord, or commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. This is the organization of God's body, His church. The work. What's the work of the church? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to teach the lost, we're to edify members, and we're to relieve needy saints. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus told them on the day that he ascended back to heaven, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, Paul writes, and I wish that all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. The teaching that went on was to edify the church. If it didn't edify the church, they were to be silent. They were not to speak if it didn't edify the church. Acts 11 and verse 29, and in the proportion that any of the disciples had mean, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judah. Here were congregations that these different congregations gathered up some relief for the brethren in Judea, and they sent it by the hands of Paul and Silas. Our worship, we sing, we pray, we give, we teach, and we partake of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The idea of worshiping God in spirit is to have my mind involved in this worship. I'm to be thinking on the things that we're singing, on the things that are being said in prayers. I'm to have my mind focused on the things that are being taught. And I'm to give of my means, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And we are to partake of the Lord's Supper. That's what they did in Acts 20 and verse 7. They did it on the first day of the week, so we know when they did it. And so we do it as they did. And then we have a message for the lost. In Acts 2 and verse 38, in the day of Pentecost, when the apostles stood up for the first time and began to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world, Peter there said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Here they were teaching individuals, the lost. They were teaching the lost. They didn't know what they needed to do. And so they asked, "What, men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's Peter's response. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts 8 and verse 12, when Philip was preaching in Antioch, when they believed, Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. I want you to notice there, it doesn't say anything about babies or children, does it? That phrase, men and women alike, is repeated in the book of Acts. There's only a couple of examples where it talks about a household. And the truth of the matter is, you have to assume there are babies in a household, because there can be a household without babies in it. And so anybody who says, well, they baptize babies because they baptize the whole household, well, you don't know that. You're just making an assumption. And assumptions usually make a fool out of you and me, don't they? I'd hate to be standing before God and him say, no, I'm sorry, that didn't mean that there was any children in that. There was no babies in that. Oh, I've been wrong all this time. Yeah. That's what's going to be found out. In Acts 18 and verse 8, about Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, says that he believed in the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. Here's that example of the household, or one of them. And then in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Paul is recounting his own conversion, what Ananias said to him on that day, "Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins," calling on his name, on the name of Jesus Christ, is what he's talking about, isn't it? Question. You follow the Bible. If you follow the Bible, if, and the answer is, when you do all that it says, isn't it? Is your life right with God? Have you been baptized into Christ? Have your sins been forgiven because Christ died for you? He came to this world. He lived here for a period of time for the purpose, think about it, for the purpose of giving his life on the cross. Our God loved us so much that he left heaven, became a man, so he could die on a cross, being humiliated so he could save his creation. Now that's love. And what God asks in return is that same kind of love. Love him with all your heart, soul, and being. If you're willing to do that, if you're willing to make your life right with God, we would encourage you tonight to do that. But maybe you have. Maybe you have been baptized into Christ and you just haven't been living the way you should. You've slidden back into the world. We talked about this morning that Satan's in control of the world and he wants you back. You can come back, as we said this morning. You can repent and return to the Lord. He will forgive. He is plenteous in mercy. Won't you come as we stand and sing?